it's summertime's awesome, and one of the things we like about summer is we get to go camping. And that's a great thing. One of the best things about camping is when we're allowed to do it, we can have campfires. And I don't know about you, but I just love sitting around at a campfire with friends and family, and just telling stories and looking at the light and all those kind of good things. Of course, the thing with campfires is that, you know, sparks go up, right? And when sparks go up, then that's why there's fires behind you, because fires happen. And how many, do you remember, how many of you noticed, was it last week or week before, that there was even ash falling down right here in the city? Any of you guys see that? Any of the ash on your cars and stuff like that? And so that's the thing, is that campfires are awesome, fires are awesome, sparks go up. The great thing is, sometimes they catch fire, sometimes they cause problems, whatever. But, you know, one of the things that I'm thinking about today's passage, and what we're talking about is an amazing passage in Job, and it kind of ties in a little bit to what Jesus spoke about. It says this, listen, yet as man is born to trouble, as surely as sparks fly upward. Right? Now what does that mean? It means it just happened. You can't help it. The whole deal is that we have trouble, difficulties in our life. The world is broken. We've done this whole story of God thing, right? And the world is broken because of sin. And that brings about trouble. It brings about problems. And all of us face trouble. For some people, they've got a life of physical hardship. There's something wrong with them genetically. There's something wrong with their birth. It's just hard. And they struggle all life. For some people, that hardship physically comes later in life. Sheena's mum right now is really ill. You know, she's suffering from dementia for a little bit, and here a month or so ago she broke her hip and she's in pain all the time, and so she's on Fentanyl for her shattered spine, and she's on morphine for her broken hip. And we were walking away from there the other day, and it was a bad day. Sometimes there's good days, sometimes there's bad days, and then Sheena just says, "This is just so hard to understand. This is just so hard to understand, is why the Lord doesn't take my mum before she suffers and the indignities of, you know, all the stuff that comes with being bedridden." And for some people, you know, we'll face hardship. For some people, it's powers bigger than us. It might be in some places in the world, or even around, you know, around North America, floods can come in, earthquakes can happen, monsoons happen. We heard in the news here just last week, right, a mudslide and thousands of people displaced and all kinds of people. Sometimes it's powers, it's not physical power. Sometimes you're in a situation where your boss or your social circle has got power over you, and it's oppressive and it hurts and it crushes you. And it's like, man, you know, I'm born to trouble. As sparks fly upwards, this trouble is coming into my life. And all of us have got to remember that we've got a spiritual enemy, Satan. And he's not some funny little guy with horns and a tail. He is a powerful spiritual force that is out to destroy you and your friendships and your families and anything good in your life. He is real, and he is out to get you, and he is out to get this place, and he is out to just bring destruction. It's unbelievable to us. Like, why would he do that? Because he's pure evil. And he brings trouble into our life. And finally, of course, unless Jesus tarries, there's the final trouble of death itself, where our bodies give up on us. We are born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. It is going to come. But here's what we need to get into our hearts tonight, is this. Jesus has authority over our troubles. That's what we've got to get burned into our heart. That's what we're going to burn into our life. So I want us to say it together. We're going to say it together twice. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to say it together twice together. All right? So one, two, three. Jesus has authority over our troubles. One more time. Jesus has authority over our troubles. This is something I want to put into our heart, and I'll show you what I mean. And then when we go through these troubles, when you're on Highway 40, watch out for Mr. Grizz and Mr. Wolf. Jesus has authority over our troubles. All right, let's dive into this and see if we can get this beyond. Now listen to me. Jesus having authority over our trouble does not mean we'll never have trouble. We will. Jesus in this world, you will have trouble.
Trouble,
hardship. But cheer up. Why? I've overcome the world. I've got authority. Okay, so don't hear me saying tonight, hey man, come to Jesus and it is going to be ace. Your truck will never quit. This sounded like cash. It's saying no. In your trouble, in your mess, I will come in there and take authority. Okay, so that's what we're going to get. All right, let's get into it. So we're doing this whole story, right? God's story. And figuring out how our story fits into God's story and how God's story can become our story. That's been the whole deal. And it's all centered in on Jesus. And we looked through the Old Testament. And now we're in the New Testament part. And we looked about the birth of Jesus where God confirms that he loves us as human beings because he took on flesh. He became a human person. Why did he do that? To show us that he values us. He loves us. He wants to be among us. He wants to be with us. He cares about us. And then we looked at the baptism of Jesus, which really was all about our identity. And how God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And how God wants to give us that identity. Why the world tells us, hey, you're a waste of skin. Hey, you're not worth much. Hey, you're no use. Hey, you're a failure. Hey, you're this. Hey, you're that. God comes and says, no. You are my daughter. You are my son. And you are precious to me. That's your identity, right? That's your identity. A child of God. And then we went on further and we talked about how Jesus faces temptation and how Satan tried to steal his identity. Well, let's enter the Son of God, do this, and try to walk that identity. And then we talked about discipleship and becoming an apprentice of Jesus and how and what that means. And then part of that, if you go through the Gospel of Matthew, by the way, the Gospel of Matthew is the quintessential or the best discipleship book. It's specifically written to make disciples. That's what the whole book's all about. It's how to become a disciple. And at the heart of that's the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew chapter 5 starts with blessed are the poor and all that kind of stuff. It goes all the way through to chapter 7. And it's God saying, this is what I'm going to turn you into, a person that just loves to turn the other cheek. A person that just loves to give up the coat you shirt as well as you coat if somebody asks you. Because that's the kind of character I'm going to build in you. And then, after Jesus does this teaching, then he goes on and he does these miracles. Hey, if you're kind of new to the Bible, and you read the whole Bible, it's hard to do, but eventually you get to do it. But you'll see this pattern where God says something. This is what's going to happen. This is what I want you to do. And then he does some mighty deed. Then he does some miracle. Then he does some powerful thing. Boom! To show that, yeah, you should listen to me. We saw this in remember Moses, we did the Exodus, right? And then the slaves coming out into freedom. Remember that whole thing? And what does God do? God said, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh says, you can stuff it. We're keeping them because there are slaves. And so God does what? He does what? 10 what?
Miracles.
Right? The 10 plagues. Do you remember by some miracle, do you remember the other word for us? It's not just 10 plagues, but 10 blows was the word, right? Boom, boom, hammering away at Pharaoh. Now, Jesus does this incredible teaching sermon on the Mount. You want to be my follower? You want to be my apprentice? You want to know how to live the God life? That's kind of our theme for the church, right? Pursuing the God life. You want to learn how to do the God life? This is how you're going to. The Holy Spirit's going to make this change in you. And then he does 10 miracles. Just like the 10 plagues, except this time he does 10 miracles. We're not going to look at them all, but there's a series. If you go through Matthew chapters 8, 9, into 10, there's 10 miracles that God does to show this is where it's at. And they're all miracles about how Jesus has authority over our trouble. So let's take a look at them. The first one is Jesus taking power and authority over the physical. Jesus comes off the mountain after teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Now, by the way, you know what it says? You know, the Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus coming down the mountain. Don't think like, you know, Mount Edith Gabal, whatever the thing is, or Fortress Mountain, or whatever. It's more like, because I've been there, it's more like the hill on the amphitheatre in Muskogee Park. I'm not kidding you. That's what I went there. It's like, I can be a mountain climber too. That's what we call a mountain. You know, so it's more like that, right? And so it's this hill that there's this great, you know, you can go on and then you can speak well and hear well, right? So he comes down the mountain
And boom, he runs into a man who has leprosy, some kind of a skin disease. And Jesus looks at this guy and he says, hey, how's it going? And this guy says, if you're willing, you can make me well. Now here's what you've got to understand. For the Jewish people, leprosy was understood as a direct judgment of God. And we see this in the Bible, right? We see this with Miriam. She tries to take on Moses. Boom. Leprosy. We see this with the dude, you know, the king that was the king and he wanted to become a priest. And boom, leprosy. And so for the Jewish people, if you had leprosy, it's because you deserved it. It's because you did something that God... see?
Hale's generosity is going to save me right now.
You did something to deserve this. And so this guy's saying, I know I deserve this, but if you could ever willing, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I'm willing. You see, this is the amazing thing about God. Sometimes we get a little judgy. And we might kind of think about somebody, well, he deserves it. She deserves it. But we might start thinking that about ourselves. I screwed up. No wonder this has happened to me. I deserve it. I'm just a screw up. If I wouldn't have done this, if I wouldn't have done that, blah, 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 I'm just a screw up. I deserve it. But Jesus comes in and says, whatever. I'm willing. I'm willing. I want to come into your reality. I want to take authority over this mess. I don't care how you got there. And I want to be in the middle of it. And he heals the leper. He gets done that and everyone's kind of shocked. And then who comes along but a Roman centurion. And this centurion, who really people despise because he oppressed the people of God. Really, he shouldn't have the blessing of God at all. He's kind of a mean guy. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, I've got this servant and he's paralyzed and man, he is in pain. And can you do something? And Jesus said, oh, sure, you want me to come to your place and fix him up and heal him up? And the centurion says something amazing. He says, no, Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. You don't come to my house. But I'm a man of authority. And I understand authority. If I say to a guy, hey, go and do this, he goes and does it. You come here, you come here. He said, I understand it, and I have to obey my orders too. And you have ultimate authority, and you just need to say from right here, be healed, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is like, oh, man. In all of Israel, I've never seen somebody who gets it like you get it. And his servant, this is the authority of Jesus. Listen, this is a key thing. I want you guys to understand something here. I remember a few years ago, the youth group heard that some satanic guys were doing rituals at the cemetery. You know, they call on the dead and blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. So they wanted to go to the cemetery, to a spiritual high place, a place of the dead, where you know, all these guys are doing their thing and pray against it. So I said, well, that's cool. We can do that. But here's what you need to understand. We don't need to go there. We can stay right here. Because God's authority is so great, we don't have to go anywhere. You can pray for somebody right now, and in Ethiopia, their life has changed. I mean, it's cool to go. It's cool to go and to sit with a brother and sit with a sister and do all that. That's a good thing. That's all cool. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying, what this guy understands is that Jesus' authority is absolute. He is the ruler. He is the boss. He doesn't need to go. He can just boom and it's done. And no matter where you are, no matter how far away you feel like you are from God, Jesus' authority reaches into your life and can heal you. I'm telling you, no matter who it is that's in your life that you love, you care about, some friend, some relative, and they might seem to you like they are so far away, they've walked away, they, I don't know what to do. And you pray. Jesus' authority reaches out to that person, no matter how far away they are, no matter how stubborn they are, he tickles their hearts. And he begins to wear it down. Anyway, so that's kind of cool. So so the next thing that happens is that Jesus, you know, he heads home for supper with Peter, and here Peter's mother-in-law is sick in bed. Now, in those days, they didn't think very much about women. And, you know, they were kind of second class. And Jesus healed her. And it wasn't just because he wanted to make supper. It was just because he healed her because he loved her. Okay. And so what you've got here are these three people that everyone else would have said that they're not worth the authority of Jesus coming in and changing their life. And Jesus, every time, he just jumps right in there and picks it. And he shows his authority over the physical issues, the physical problems. He's got authority. And no matter how much of an outsider you may feel, Jesus wants to come into that situation, into that mess, into that whatever, and bring his authority and his healing touch to your life. Well, Jesus, you know, he gets kind of tired about that. He needs a bit of a break. And so he sets out across the Sea of Galilee. Now, you've got to understand the Sea of Galilee. I mean, it gets big storms in there. It really does. But you can see across that circuit. You can stand there. Big boats can go on it, you know. But, like, you can, like, the Olympic swimmers for the Israel, they swim across it for training. Okay? So when you think, sometimes it's called a Sea of Galilee, sometimes it's called a lake. And the reason is because it's deep and it's big and it's got big fish and all those kind of things, but it's not like the Atlantic Ocean, okay? So Jesus, he's going to head across there and he's kind of tuckered out, and so he goes for a nap in the back of the boat. And he's sleeping there, and they get halfway across, a great big storm comes up. It's common there, it's a massive storm, and these experienced sailors, these guys that are out there all the time, they get terrified. And they go in and they wake up Jesus in the back of the boat and they say, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to drown. And he like wakes up and is like, coffee? What's up? Why are you guys afraid? All right, got that coffee?
Storm goes quiet. Storm goes quiet.
You see, it's not that Jesus didn't care that they felt like they were in trouble. It's that things that seem insurmountable to us, God can fix in his sleep. And what Jesus is saying to them is, it's not, a long time I used to think that this is a rebuke, right? Why are you afraid? No, it's like, guys, you don't have to be afraid. I'm right here with you. Why are you afraid? If you just understand who I am, if you just understand that I want to come and be right there with you, you wouldn't be afraid. And one of the lessons for us about Jesus is this awesome thing, that the longer we get to know Jesus, our prayers change. And when we get into these situations, these trouble, when these bigger forces come against us, whether it's a boss at work, or a storm, or an earthquake, or social pressure, or whatever it is, our prayers change a little bit. They change from these prayers of desperation, God help me, God help me, God help me, God help me. And it's okay to pray, God help me, God help me, God help me, God help me. It's okay to pray that. That is an awesome prayer. And all of us pray sometimes, right?
Yeah.
But what Jesus wants us to know is that, listen, the more you get to know me, it goes from a prayer of desperation to a prayer of confidence. Okay? See that? From a prayer of desperation. And that's okay. God hears those prayers and God bless them. And that's all good. But the more we get to know the love of Jesus, the more we get to be intimate with him, the more that we see that he has authority in these circumstances, it goes from this prayer of desperation to this prayer of, Jesus, I know you've got this. I got to tell you, I'm a little scared right now. But I know you've got this. You've got it. And I'm going to stand and know that you are right here in the middle of this storm with me, in the middle of this pressure, middle of these friends that are picking on me, this boss that's oppressing me, this earthquake that I'm in, this broken up. You got it, Jesus. And I'm going to count on that. That's the awesome thing about the song, No Longer Slaves, right? No longer slaves to fear. Why? Because we're a child of God. Because we're a child of God. That's good.
guys. Okay, so we carry on. The
next thing that Jesus shows authority in is spirits. In some way, this is a bit of a continuation of the storm on the sea, because he gets to the other side, and this is where a bunch of Gentiles live, or non-Jewish people, and there are these two guys who are demon-possessed, because it's real. It's real. It really is real. Demon possession takes many different forms. In this particular case, they became very, very violent. Violence against themselves, violence against the people. They were driven out of town. They had to live out of town. Everyone is terrified of them. And Jesus gets out of the boat. And here come these two demons. Because they see and they understand the spiritual authority and the power of Jesus. And they come and they're afraid. And these demons say to Jesus, "What are you doing here? Have you come before our time?" You see, you need to understand that Satan knows that he's defeated. Jesus defeated him. He's all powerful. These demons are like, "What, before the time, before the time?" And Jesus is kind of looking at them and they say, "Look, if you're gonna cast us out, then let us go into these pigs." And so Jesus, boom. And the many, many demons that possessed these guys and drove them to violence and hatred and self-destruction, because that's a demonic force in our lives that's wanting to destroy it, and God wants to give us life, joy, and peace. And so these self-destroying, other destroying demons are cast out of the pigs, and the pigs, you all remember, went off and off the cliff and they all drowned down. And then the people of the town freak out. And we don't know if it's because they were afraid of him or because they were mad that they lost a pile of money. We don't really know why, but they come out and they say, "Get out of here, Jesus. We don't want you around." Right? We don't know if it's because he's so powerful. We don't know if they're because they're greedy. We don't know why they said that, but they drove Jesus away. Because you see, Jesus has authority over the spiritual forces in our life. And some of you at some time will probably face a demon eyeball to eyeball. And it can be scary. It can be kind of freaky. I haven't done it very often, but it has happened to me. But you need to realize that you take the thoughts. Because Jesus got the victory. Yeah. And those forces cannot destroy you. So Jesus, he does take off. He goes back across the lake. He goes to a place called Capernaum, which is kind of his home base where he lived. And when he gets over there, some guys bring a friend to Jesus who's paralyzed. And they put this guy in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Hey, your sins are forgiven you." Now, you see, what Jesus identifies here is that the man's problem really wasn't that he was paralyzed. It was sin in his life. Isn't that the way God is? You know, we think we've got this thing going on over here, and we're like, "You gotta fix this, God! You gotta get in here! This is crazy! I can't take it!" And God's like, "Yeah, that's not really your issue. What really is going on is this thing going on over here in your life, and this is time because of this, and we're gonna come back and fix it. But God, you gotta fix it! No, you know, until you found out that this is the issue I gotta deal with, then we'll deal with this issue," and all of a sudden, that's kind of what goes on here. So Jesus says to this guy, "Your sins are forgiven." Now the guys standing around, the religious leaders, they are some choked. Because they're like, "Hey, one being has authority to forgive sin, which leads to death. So the forgiveness of sin leads to life. One being has that authority, and that being is God. And you're going to walk around saying that your sins are forgiven. That's blasphemy, which means to speak against God, right? And that means that we're now going to kill you." Because that's what the penalty for blasphemy was in the Jewish religion. Now, mad because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, "Hey, let me ask you a question. What's harder, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk?" We think, "Well, good morning." No, you see, if you say your sins are forgiven, nobody knows that, right? You say, "Get up and walk," and you're going to die. So Jesus said, "What I'm talking about is anyone can get, do the easy thing. You can see the vision. I'm going to tell you it's going to take faith to believe that I can forgive sins. He says, but so that you know that I've got authority to forgive sin, dude, pick up your mat and walk. Because I've got the ultimate authority over our ultimate problem, which is sin, which brings about death. And Jesus has authority to forgive our sins. And so tonight we've kind of got the ultimate choice, the ultimate application. It's good to remember Jesus has authority over the physical, and he can, you know, change our desperation and over nature and all these different things. But the ultimate choice is this. Are we going to lay like those people with the pigs and send Jesus away? Or are we going to be the people that say, Jesus, you've got authority over my stuff. And I know it's a mess, and people might tell me I deserve it, and sometimes I think I deserve it, and these guys don't like me, and this, whatever. But you've got authority in my mess. And I just want to invite you into that, because I want to be your disciple. I want to be your apprentice. I want to be your follower. Now, I skipped a part. If you follow along in your Bible, you say, hey Jones, you skipped a part of the story. There's a big chunk sitting in here. Because nestled in the middle of all this amazing news is this little chunk of scripture which talks about, okay, you want to be a follower? What does it cost? Look at what it says. When Jesus saw the crowd around, then we crossed all the waters across the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law, a guy that really knew what was going on in this religion stuff, came to him and said, teacher, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, oh yeah? Really? Really? Well, let me tell you. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So another disciple comes running up to him, Lord, man, I'm ready to go. I am ready to go. But let me go first and bury my dead father. I need to understand something. This was the most important responsibility a son had. Nothing topped this. Nothing topped this. It was the ultimate responsibility. Okay? In the culture. But Jesus said, yeah? Follow me. And let the dead bury their own. Dead. Now, let me put this into perspective for you. I tried to figure, okay, like, what's equal to that in our life? Like, what's that like? Well, it's like this. A guy came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to be your follower. I want to do whatever you ask me to do. I want to go wherever you ask me to go. I want to just be your man. And Jesus says, really? Then you understand that you'll never have the bigger house that you and your wife spoke about buying when she got pregnant, because you're not going to have time to put in the overtime to earn the big bucks so you can get the bigger house, because I am going to have you involved in a ministry that consumes your time, and there's not going to be time for overtime, so you're not going to get the big house. And as far as that promotion goes, that's not going to happen either, because in order to take that promotion, you've got to take a transfer. And I'm going to have you involved in a ministry in your local little congregation there. That's kind of, you're going to build from the ground up. And I need to be there. And you're going to have to say no to the transfer for the sake of ministry. And if you say no to the transfer, then you're going to be the guy that says no. And you're not going to get the transfer. And you're not going to get the promotion. And you're going to be stuck there all your life. Because I've got this ministry for you. You still want to follow me? And then a young mom comes up and says, Jesus, I want to spend time worshipping you and serving you, but first I've got to drop off Sally at school, and then I've got to get John started on his homeschooling, and then I've got a couple loads of laundry to do, and then I've got to pick up Sally and grab her, pick supper, and then I've got to drop Sally off for soccer and John for his music, and then I've got to get him ready to bed, and then I'm going to have some time to kind of serve you and look after you, unless my husband Bill kind of needs me to do something. I'm not sure, sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't, but then after that, I'll do this worship stuff. And Jesus looks at him and says, You tell the kids to look after themselves. You tell Bill to grow up. And you follow me. Like that's what Jesus is saying. It's like, well, I didn't know you meant that. But he does. It's an awesome, listen, it is so beautiful. I am so thankful that Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm so thankful that Jesus comes and takes authority into the challenges, because as sparks fly upward, so I'm drawn to trouble. But Jesus wants us to understand that there's a cost. For the teacher, he had to give up his prestige and his comfort and his dreams. Say, listen, you know, you might have this esteem, you're a great teacher of Israel, you're like a fox with no place in his head. For this guy who said, I just want to fulfill my duties, Jesus says, listen, what you need to understand is that if you're going to follow me, I'm going to completely realign your sense of duty into something so radical you can hardly believe unless you do it. Good thing about Jesus, he doesn't do the old bait and switch. Yeah, come on, let me be part of your life, I'll fix your issue, I'll come in the middle. Oh, by the way, no, he tells you up front. But you know, Dallas Willard reminds us of an amazing thing. He's one of the guys I love to read. He says, listen, whenever we talk about counting the cost of following Jesus, we need to count the cost of not following him. Make no mistake, there's a cost to following Jesus. There really is. There really is. It might mean that's what Naomi was talking about today. The total taking away of her dreams since she was 6 years old. But it's so beautiful. That's so good. That the cost of not following is that this amazing power and authority of Jesus won't come into our troubles. You're on your own, pal. Good luck. But no. Jesus says, if you'll come in, if you'll let me come in, there's a cost. But I'm going to come in and I'm going to have authority in your troubles. I'm going to be there with you. Let's say it one more time. I count three. One, two, three. Jesus has authority over our troubles. Let's just pray for a minute. So Jesus, as man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly up, as in, we've all got stuff in our life. And it might be that we're facing some real physical challenges. And it might be that we feel like we're unworthy, and everybody tells us we're unworthy. But in these physical challenges, Lord, maybe physical, or the physical of money, or jobs, or whatever, you have authority. We just invite you and your authority into that. And Jesus, sometimes we face forces that are bigger than us. It might be nature. It might be bosses. It might be peer pressure. But they're forces that make us afraid. And you just want to say to us, Alan, why are you afraid? I'm with you and I can take care of this in my sleep. It feels insurmountable to you, bigger than you can imagine, but I got this. So Lord, these troubles that come to our life because of forces more powerful than us, we deliver them up to you. And it's okay, I'm so thankful that we can pray our prayers of desperation, God help me, God help me, God help me, God help me. And you hear those prayers and you honor those prayers and you love us in those prayers. But God, make your presence so very known that it turns into a prayer of confidence. God, help me because I know you've got me. We lift those situations and challenges in our life up to you. Thank you, Lord, that we're no longer slaves to fear because we're children of God. Well, Lord, we have an enemy. His name is Satan the Accuser. And he accuses us. He accuses us of things that are sin in our life. He throws them in our face. He even has the audacity to throw in our face stuff that we've been forgiven for, Lord. But he also comes in, he accuses us of lies, accuses us that we're not worthy, he accuses us that we're a waste of time, he accuses us that God couldn't possibly love us, he accuses us that we're failures, he accuses us that we've gone too far away from God. Then he has servants, demons who come and they plague us. Lord, any lies and accusations of the enemy that come against us or those we love, we just lift those before you tonight. And proclaim that you have authority in those areas. Jesus, we know that you have the ultimate authority in this because you are the forgiver of sins. And we just confess to you sin in our life. We lift them before you, knowing that you love us and that you will accept them. And that your blood, Jesus, wipes it clean. And you take off the rags of clothing that our sin brings about and you put a brand new coat on us. Right here, right now, tonight, no matter what the sin. We would just ask you, Jesus, to take authority over the sins that either creep into our life or sometimes take control of us. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you're an honest God. That you let us know up front you want to do all the stuff in our life. But there really is a cost. And that is we need to really make you the authority in our life, the ruler of our life, the boss of our life, the king of our life. And I confess, God, sometimes that's hard. I like my plans, I like my desires, I like my stuff, I like my priorities, I like my dreams. Sometimes I like my sin. And I want to ask Holy Spirit that you'd help us to lay that stuff down. So that you can bring us the freedom that you want to bring us. So that the cost of our sin has truly been paid by you. Lord Jesus, you have authority over my troubles, and we give them
to you tonight. Amen.